My name is Matthew, and it's just an honor to get to come and preach today. And we have been in a series, as you've heard from Pastor Jeff the last couple weeks, but we've been in a series called First Love. We're trying to capture a vision for why we follow Jesus. And our hope for this eight-week series is that we would see the love of God for us, the persistent, available, and tender love of God for us. The past 2 weeks, if you'll remember, we've been asking the question, do you remember the love for Jesus you had at first? Do you remember the love you had? Right now, York, since some of you are new to Jesus, that's amazing. I'm glad you're here. But if you have followed Jesus for a while, when you think back, do you remember those days when you loved Jesus so deeply? Maybe it was the first time you encountered him, the moment of your baptism, at a summer camp, in Sunday school, maybe at church, maybe it was through your grandparents who were people of faith. But do you remember that beginning process of first falling in love with Jesus and seeing what Jesus did for you and the nearness you felt with him? Well, what's happened since then? Well, for many of us, we've experienced sometimes a slow cooling of love. And our hope this fall is to rekindle our love for Jesus. This fall, we want to throw so much kindling on the embers of our soul that this blaze would begin to burn within each of us, that a passion for Jesus would be renewed, that a love for the Father would be reignited, and that we would experience the joy of returning to our first love. And I believe, Yorkson, that your best years of following Jesus are in front of you. They're before you. They're not behind you. If you're feeling discouraged, if you're feeling some distance from God, I truly believe that your richest, deepest, most beautiful years of following Jesus are in front of you, not behind you. Why? Because he's here. He's in the room. One of the most comforting images I have before I come up to preach is the image of Jesus walking up and down the rows. Walking, his presence among us, sitting with you, ministering to you, speaking words of life to you, like he's here. I have great confidence that his deep desire is for you and I to grow in a deeper love for him. Charles Spurgeon says this, quote, "Believe me, if you have but a spark of desire after Christ, he has a whole furnace of desire after you." Let's pray. Holy Spirit of God, would you come and blow your mighty wind upon the embers of our heart, that you would once again breathe upon us and that we would come alive again. Lord, we would remember this deep love we have for you. And it's not just a memory, but that we would mature, that we would grow deeper, that all kinds of deeper levels of honesty with you and growth with you and lessons we've learned and faithfulness that we've seen in you, that it would lead us into a deeper love. And Lord Jesus, I thank you for those who are new to the journey. Today, may those who are new experience your love for the first time. And may those in the room who have followed you for decades, may they experience their hearts strangely warmed by your nearness. Because Jesus, you're here. You walk among us. You're with us. Pour your life upon us, we pray. Amen. All right, Yorkson. So in this series, as you've heard Pastor Jeff say, we're walking kind of through seven pillars of discipleship. Or if you're new to Jesus, that's just what it means to be an apprentice of Jesus. We're talking about evangelism, community, prayer, scripture, serving with our spiritual gifts, confession, and worship. That's what the 7 weeks are all about. These seven pillars of discipleship are seven ways in which we follow Jesus. And this fall, we want to walk through these seven pillars by focusing on the love of God. I want to practice these seven things, not out of a cold obedience, but out of a deep union with Christ. to truly enjoy Jesus as I practice these seven things. Now, I want to share with you a prayer I've been praying. And you have heard it in maybe one of these places, but let me tell you about this prayer. There's an Anglican hymn that is based on a prayer of Richard of Chichester. Richard of Chichester, made famous through both Godspell, the movie Meet the Parents, and the late, great DC Talk. Here it is. I want to pray the following. Day by day, dear Lord, of the three things I pray, to see thee more clearly, to love thee more dearly, to follow thee more nearly, day by day. I would encourage you, put that to memory. Make that your prayer throughout this series. To see him more clearly, love him more dearly, follow him more nearly, day by day. All right. Well, today, on week two, it's week three of our series, but week two of our pillars, we're focused on community, or what Dietrich Bonhoeffer calls life together. As most of you know, the Christian life is not meant to be lived alone. If you are new to Jesus, just so you know, good news, you're not supposed to do this by yourself. You get to be part of a family, a team, a whole group of people who are following Jesus together. The Christian life should be a life where we're moving out of isolation, out of loneliness, and into a family. And I am very aware that the reality is that many of us who attend church are still lonely and we're still isolated. And my hope and desire is that after today, we will see a path towards greater love and greater family to experience the love of God together. So, the plan Jesus has, if you think about the church, is that we would do this together. And if you think about the uniqueness of the church all around the world, we are a people. If you think of Christians all around the world, just think about this group of people. We are a people whose common ground is not ethnicity. Our common ground is not language. Our common ground is not political affiliation. Our common ground is not a social status. It's love. It's love. That the heart of the good news is love for God and love for one another. You and I are called out of loneliness and into a family whose only common ground is the love of God revealed in Jesus. And that we're going to find in a couple minutes that the epicenter of that love is the cross. That's our common ground. The self-giving, self-sacrificial love of Jesus at the cross. We are a very diverse group of people. All kinds of nationalities, all kinds of languages, different ways in which we vote, different levels of wealth, but our common ground is Jesus, and our common ground is the cross. So I'd like to argue today, this idea is very simple, that we return to our first love as we love one another. We return to our first love as we love one another. We rekindle our first love for Jesus as we encounter the love of God in each other. The scriptures, and we're going to see this in a second, remind us that if we wanted to experience the love of God, it will happen through our love for one another. Would you think back with me for a moment? Remember a minute ago, I asked you to go back to those early years when you fell in love with Jesus. Think of those early years. Who is the person or the people who embodied the love of Jesus for you? Think about it. For some of you, it was one of your grandparents who had deep faith in Jesus. For some of you, it was a Sunday school teacher who pointed you to Jesus. For some of you, it was one of your parents, or maybe one of your older siblings. For some of you, it was a youth leader. For me, it was a guy named Aaron Jaqua. Let me tell you about Aaron. I graduated Trinity in 2002. From 2002 to 2004, I went back to Oklahoma. That's where I'm from. And I spent 2 years trying to be a rock star. Just joking, we were terrible, but we tried to make a living out of music. And so for those 2 years, I had an amazing group of friends who were an incredible community. during those years. And one of those friends was a guy named Aaron. And I'm going to show you a little bit of an embarrassing picture, but this is some of my friends in Oklahoma. Who am I? I am wearing a blue shirt. That is a clue. And Aaron is wearing the yellow shirt. He's got those dreadlocks there. And Aaron was amazing. Aaron really loved, still loves Jesus very, very, very much. We led youth group at our church together. We led a Bible study together, went on mission trips together. And he just embodied the love of Jesus. He just did things differently than other people did them. One night, this is a very Oklahoma story. We were in a parking lot and there were a bunch of pickup trucks and a bunch of guys who were drunk and they wanted to fight us. So just picture yourself in cowboy country. That's just, yeah. And so I was like, oh no, okay, this is the end of my life. And Aaron proceeded to move in front of me and walk towards these guys, sharing the love of Jesus with them. And I was like, I don't think this is good. Aaron, this is not going to work. they're pretty mad. And so anyway, but we got out of that situation somehow. And one evening, we were watching do you guys remember the midnight showings of The Lord of the Rings? Remember when those came out? Those of you who are old enough, 2001, 2, 3. Remember, they would do like a 1201 showing the night before. And it was The Return of the King. And I remember going and everyone's decked out in their Lord of the Rings gear to watch the movie. And Aaron proceeds before the movie starts. No previews yet. It was totally quiet, but everyone's milling about. He goes to the front of the movie theater and begins to tell everyone about Jesus. I just love it. But anyway, I'll tell you the story that I wanted to tell you. Is one evening, it was one of my first moments where I was really able to be honest about sin in my life. And I remember we were sitting in a car together late one evening, and I think it was after we had kind of led this Bible study, and it was one of those first moments, I don't remember those moments where you open up your heart about some of the things that you've done that you're not proud of. And I remember that moment when he just kind of puts his hand on my shoulder and prayed and just started really praying for me. And he had me listen to a song remember that old Christian band called Delirious? Anyone remember that band? Yeah, so we were listening to a Delirious song. And then, you know, he said, Matthew, I just feel like God is asking me to tell you that the two of us just need to sing Jesus Loves Me together. I'm like, what? That's the song you learn. If you're new to Jesus, you learn that when you're a child, right? Jesus loves me. This and I had not sung that song in years. And so I start singing. This may sound odd. I'm like, hanging out with my friend Aaron, singing Jesus Loves Me, and I felt the love of God just pour over my life. It was like this innocence. It was like this reminder that I'm a child of God. And it was this powerful moment. And Aaron had continued to be, and continues to be, I have coffee with him when I'm back home, but has been an encouragement to me. He has been someone through which I come to know the love of Jesus. Aaron is the friend who embodied the love of Jesus for me. Somehow, this is wild, but as I spend time with Aaron, I grow to know the love of Jesus more and more. So interesting how that works. You see, when I say Jesus loves you, I think it's hard to figure out what that means. It's kind of just an idea. But when Aaron loved me, Jesus' love was made real and tangible and true. So here's what I'm proposing. That we return to our first love as we love one another. If you have your Bible, could you grab it? And we're going to be in 1 John chapter 4. And I want to read just a couple passages here for us today. 1 John 4, and we'll start in verse 7. If you don't have a Bible, the scriptures will be on the screen. This is Pastor John. Just so you know, John spent a lot of time being a friend of Jesus. So we should really listen to his words for us today. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. And now, if you have your Bible open, we're going to skip down to verse 19. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they've seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. This is the word of the Lord. The word love is all over the place. Did you notice? What is love? What is love? Well, we immediately think of romantic love. In the words of Wesley to Buttercup in The Princess Bride, quote, "Death cannot stop true love. All it can do is delay it for a while." Or The Beatles, "All you need is love." We hear phrases thrown around like "love is love." Or we say, "I love my grandma. I love Mexican food. I love the Calgary Flames. Tanya, I love you." That's my wife, right? All true, all true. There's a lot of love, but the word is suddenly extremely unhelpful, right? To keep quoting The Princess Bride, in the words of Inigo Montoya, you keep using that word, "I do not think it means what you think it means." So what is the word in the Greek? The New Testament was written in Greek, and the word is agape. And some of you who followed Jesus for a while know that there are several words that we in English just several Greek words that we in English just translate with one word, love. But there's a variety of words here. So one word that is often translated love is the word eros. Eros is where we have the word erotic, or it's romantic love, eros. And there's another word, which is phileo. Phileo is the love of friends, a friendship love. And so you think of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, right? So phileo, eros. Well, that's not this word. The word is agape in the Greek. It's the sacrificial, self-giving love of God. As F.F. Bruce, the late Scottish biblical scholar, says, he calls agape love a consuming passion for the well-being of others. Or one of my favorite quotes is from St. Thomas Aquinas, who says, quote, "To love is to will the good of the other. Sacrificial love that gives its life for the other." And of course, we see this at the cross. This is the cross is the epicenter of the agape love of God. The cross is where Jesus is willing the good of the other. He has this consuming passion for the well-being of others. This is how we define love. So now that we know what love is, back to 1 John 4. And I just want to highlight just a few verses here. Look at verses 19 to 21. Right, I won't read the whole thing, but look at verse 20 there. "Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar." And look at, he's given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. So John is very, very clear. If we say we love God yet hate our brother and sister, and he's speaking of Christians, right, in the church, he says, we're lying. We're lying. You can't say you love God whom you can't see if you don't love the people you see every day. Now, the image that's helped me is the image of two doors. I think John is saying there's not two doors here. One door we think we open, and we're like, I'm going to love God today, right? And then the other door, I'm going to love my neighbor, right? Why my doors are squeaky and need grease, I don't know, in this illustration. But anyway, so I open up one to love God, I open up another to love my neighbor. And John is saying here, the image that helps me is, no. You open up the love of God door and there's your neighbor right in front of you. You're like, how did you get here? Right? What are you doing here? And it's one door. There's not two doors, right? So if we want to love God, to step through that door, we encounter our neighbor. It's the same door. There's only one door. Listen to John again. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. It's the same movement. It's the same act, right? Imagine someone coming to me saying, Matthew, I love you. I really can't stand your children, right? How would that feel? My kids' names are Lucy, Ella, and Micah. You know, don't like them. Don't like the way they look at me, right? There's something fishy in their eyes, right? Don't really like them. I love you, though. How would I feel? I would be like, no, you don't. You actually don't love me. Right? If you love me, you'll love my children. And when you love my children, you love me. This is what God's saying. I'm the Father, the church. This is my children. You can't separate the two and say, God, I love you with my whole heart. But these people, oof, right? That actually it's in my love of his children that I come to know him and love him. Now think of God as a father, and that's going to be very helpful as we think about the love we're to have for his children. And John continues with a brilliant verse. If you look at verse 12, here it is. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us. Listen to that. God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. No one has ever seen God. John's like, let's get this clear. No one's ever seen God. You haven't seen God. I haven't seen God. No Christian has ever seen God. Where are we supposed to find God? Right? Where do we see God? And the answer John is giving is a very earthy answer. He says, in one another. More specifically, in the love that we share with one another. I know we don't say this a lot in church settings, so I just so you know, I'm not making this up, the verse again. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, where is God? God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. Where is God? Well, when we love one another, he's there. He's right there. And where's his love? It's being made complete in the love that we share with one another. If you want to see God, if you want to know you're loved by God, it will happen in our love for each other. Do you want your love to be rekindled? Then you will see him and love him in your brother, in your sister. I had a great moment when I was a youth pastor at the Walnut Grove campus. Jeff was the youth pastor for many years, and then he passed on the baton to me. This is probably around the year 2010, and this youth kid came up to me one night. I just remember so clearly. He came up to me. He had grown up in the church. His parents were Christians. He claimed to follow Jesus, but one night he came and he told me, I'm an atheist. So he walked in the youth group. This is around 7 o'clock or whatever. He's like, Matthew, he's a big kid, and he's like, I'm an atheist. I'm like, okay, well, welcome to youth. Have fun tonight. And so 3 hours later, throughout the night, I watched how some other kids in the youth group, because he was pretty lonely, and some of the kids invited him to hang out. And I think they were making plans to hang out after youth, which is super fun, right? Like, you go to youth, and then you're like, oh, I'll go into Denny's or something and hanging out. It's what Christians do. We go to Denny's to hang out. And so, you know, he's getting the invite to hang out after youth, like 11 o'clock at night or whatever. And so on his way out, he came up, and he was just kind of like, hey, Matthew, I think I believe in God again. And I'm like, cool, that's great, you know. Have fun at Denny's or whatever. What was the only thing that changed? He felt loved, right? Like all that, he felt loved. Those Christian high school kids who invited him into their life, they were Jesus to him. When they loved him, he was experiencing the love of Jesus. Now, we could be cynical about this and be like, are we sure, right? But this is the blueprint. This is the way Jesus designed it to work. And it's beautiful, and we embrace it. One of the images I love is the images of coal, right? Those little briquettes on a fire. And what happens when they're all glowing red or whatever, they're all hot, and then one little briquette rolls off, you know, and goes over to the side. And what does it do? It cools off, right? What is the only thing that needs to happen for that little coal to glow again? Plop, right, boom, right there, right on the pile. And what happens? Right? It starts to glow red again. This is all that needs to happen. I believe many of us who are feeling cold and distant from God, one of the most beautiful things that can happen is we simply get plopped into Christian community amongst people who genuinely love Jesus, people who are going to pray for us and care for us. When we can just get placed there, we glow again, red hot again, right? And simply because we got near other red glowing coals, that's it. Location, location, location. That's it. Yes, there's a lot to do within Christian community, how we care, how we pray, how we study the Bible. There's a lot to say about that. But what I'm arguing today is that a lot of this is just being there, being in the room, moving away, being away from the life of screens and isolation, right? That in the secular age we're living in, it's stealing community from us and moving us into more and more loneliness and isolation. And so we turn and we reject that and we protest that and we get together. And when you get dropped in to another place where people love him, it's beautiful. I want to just give a quick, beautiful little story about C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Four Loves, tells the story of one of his friends who died. And his friend's name was Charles Williams. Now, Charles Williams was also a friend of J.R.R. Tolkien, who wrote The Lord of the Rings. So Lewis wrote that when Williams died, he lost more than just Charles. It's like when Charles died, it's like I lost more than Charles. He realized that he lost the unique way in which Tolkien would react to one of Charles' jokes. Like there was a particular way in which Tolkien would laugh or react to one of Charles' jokes. He says, the crazy thing, Tolkien's still alive, but since Charles passed away, Lewis lost that interaction. He lost that new way of seeing Tolkien through Williams. And Lewis came to see that he not only loved Charles by himself, but he had grown to love Charles through Tolkien. This makes sense? And this is the way, Lewis says, it is with God. Yes, yes, you can love God on your own. 100%. There's beautiful, you're in prayer, sensing his love, you're reading the word of God. Absolutely. But we come to know God, love God, appreciate God, see new things about God that we could never see on our own, and we do it all through our friends who love Jesus. I come to know God in a deeper way through my friend Aaron, through my wife Tanya, through the eyes of my own children, through the many friends I have in this Jesus community. My love for Jesus is rekindled through you. I see the way you love him, and I love him more. I see the way many of you have walked through dark times of pain, still clinging to Jesus, and it increases my faith. I see the way some of you have grieved, holding on to the hope of Jesus, and it boosts my faith. It increases my love. I see some of you guys care for people and worship, and it just gives me joy. I want to give you an example of this as a final example. In the short book of Philemon, some of you know this book, Philemon. If you want to check off a list that you read a book of the Bible, it'll take you solid 3 minutes to read it. But it's a tiny little book. It's one chapter, and it's a letter from the Apostle Paul to his friend named Philemon. This is a cool story. In the letter, Paul asks Philemon to forgive and welcome back one of his slaves, a man by the name of Onesimus. So Philemon had a slave named Onesimus. Just so you know, slavery is a massive topic, a very big topic. 2 years ago, we did a whole series and we addressed slavery. So if you want to know more about that, for a different time. But what is Paul doing? Actually, it's a very hopeful little book. Paul is challenging Philemon to welcome back Onesimus, not as a slave, but now as a brother. Paul is arguing for this equality now. He's saying, Philemon, when Onesimus comes back to you, do not welcome him back as a slave. Welcome him back on equal terms as a brother. It's a powerful passage, and it shows the trajectory of early Christians who were turning away from the idea of slavery. But I want you to listen to Paul's words to Philemon. He says, so if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I love it. It's just, Paul's absolutely, this is called a guilt trip in the Bible, right? So Paul's like, listen, Philemon, like maybe Paul led Philemon to Christ, right? Like, Philemon, you owe me your very life, so do the right thing. Okay? And then he says this. He says in verse 20, I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Refresh my heart in Christ. Paul's saying this. These are my words. He's saying, Philemon, if you forgive and welcome back Onesimus as a brother, as an equal, as a fellow human being who is loved by God, that will refresh my heart in Christ. I will experience my own heart refreshed by the love of God when you do the right thing. I will experience a deep loving union with Christ when you show love and show forgiveness and show mercy and kindness. Here's the point. When Philemon does the right thing, Paul experiences love of God. And you might say, well, actually, what? Paul doesn't need that. Paul doesn't need Philemon. Paul's like an apostle. Paul has a rich prayer life. Paul wrote half the New Testament, right? What does Paul need Philemon for? I don't know, but Paul needs Philemon. I don't know what to tell you, right? He needs Philemon to do the right thing. And then this Christian community to show love for Onesimus. It's this real horizontal thing going on, right? It's not just vertical, that this vertical love of God will be fulfilled when the horizontal is fulfilled. And that's the way it works. When we love one another, we refresh each other's hearts in Christ. Our agape love is how we rekindle our love for Christ. So I've said all of that to ask you one question. Are you in a circle of friends who love Jesus and love you? Are you in a circle of friends who love Jesus and love you? Friendship is amazing. I enjoy wonderful friendships with my neighbors, with friends who are not part of a church community. It's beautiful. Friendship is wonderful. But there's something beautifully unique about Jesus-centered friendships, where Jesus is the center. And what's the DNA of Jesus-centered friendships? It's a place of vulnerability, hopefully. Hopefully, they can become places of vulnerability, places where we're honest, and places of prayer, to pray for one another, to genuinely long to see Jesus and his love made clear to one another. It's hands on each other's shoulders in prayer. It's listening to the deep things and some of the hard things. And then we experience the love of Christ in those places. I was talking with Jeff, and he said, there is a way for you. If you're like, I don't even know how to start that. Well, here at Yorkson, we have life groups. We call them life groups. They're groups of 8 to 12 people who gather in living rooms. That's a perfect place to begin to get to know people, to have the Bible as the center of that community, to pray for one another, and to begin building spiritual friendships of those who will pray for you. So my encouragement is not just randomly to sign up and maybe to think about it and then, you know, a few days from now, forget, but to maybe be intentional, write it down right now. Like, go sign up, talk to Jeff, talk to, I know Chris and Stuart are here, and just start to talk about what it looks like to join a community who truly love you. I know that there's so many ways to do that. There's ways in which people serve. I know Tiana, she and her teams that lead worship here. All of these leaders and people serving can point you to ways in which you can find yourself in a little circle of those who would love you. So again, I ask, are you in a circle of friends who love you and love Jesus? I honestly believe Jesus' great desire is for you to be a part of something like that, and to experience that love, and to be the person who loves others. This past spring, some of you may or may not know this, I hit a bit of a wall in my own life, struggled with some mental health stuff, had to take a stress leave, and there was just a group of friends who would listen to me. We would chat, go on walks, they would listen as I would talk and talk and talk. They listened to months of my painful, weird, confusing things that would kind of fly out of my mouth. And they didn't feel the need to solve it. They just listened. I felt like it was as though Christ was listening as they listened. And they prayed. They just listened and prayed. And so over 4 months, that steady love refreshed my heart in Christ. I'd love for us to stand. Can we stand? I'd love to invite the worship team up. Tertullian in the second century, he was echoing what non-Christians were saying about the church when he wrote this. See how they love one another. Yorkson, I want to pray. I want to pray that this fall here at Yorkson, that community would begin to form in a way that is powerful, tangible, that not a single person in this room would be able to say, I'm not in a small group, a circle of people who I can love and who are loving me. And it's right there, Yorkson, where you will experience the rekindling of love for your first love. Jesus, I thank you that you're here. I thank you that it was your plan to create the church, to create Christian community. And I pray right here at Yorkson, God, that this fall would be one where all of my friends in this room would find places of deep love and care. May our first love for you be rekindled as we experience love from each other. And God, I really pray that this would be a turning point for many in the room, that you would draw them out of isolation, out of loneliness, out of disconnection, into places of true vulnerability and love for one another. And we pray this in your name.